Well, good morning, Shepherd. How are we today? Can we hear you in person? Yeah. Welcome to those joining here in person or online or at a later time. We're so glad you're here with us today. If we haven't met, I'm Sam, one of the pastors here at Shepherd. I want to start by telling a story that comes from an article I read a few years ago about a man named Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell, to this day, is a world-renowned violinist. He travels the world, fills orchestra halls all over with his incredible music. And so he and some people had a crazy idea, a challenge, and an experiment of sorts. And they asked the question, would anyone notice if Joshua Bell set up shop at a metro station during rush hour, and would they stop and soak in the music? Would anyone notice at all? So Joshua Bell packed his violin. He took a taxi, although he's very able to walk from his hotel to the metro station to preserve what is a $3.5 million violin. And he set up shop in the metro at rush hour, opened up the case to see what would happen as he played for 43 minutes. He gave it his best. He played some of the most intricate classical pieces on his very expensive violin, being one of the best in the business, as they say. And over the course of that 43 minutes, 1,000 people plus passed by, with just a few people that decided to stop for a minute or two. He collected a total of $32.17. If only they had known that they were in the presence of such an incredible musician. That same man who raised $32.17 is able to fill orchestra halls just a few days from that event in Boston with over 2,000 people at an average seat of being over $100. And so it seems that in the busyness of life, it was just what was beautiful noise was just white noise and barely noticed at all. Today we start a series that we're calling Dialed In, and we're asking the question, how do we hear God in a noisy world? And just like Joshua Bell, who is one of the best musicians on the planet to this day, with incredible pieces of music, with one of the most expensive violins on the planet, could not draw the attention of but just a few passerbys. I wonder if the volume of life is so loud that we miss the opportunity to hear the voice of our God that wants to speak to each and every one of us. As the volume of our lives when it comes to news and still politics and social media fill our ears and our hearts. In the moments that it seems that we're, although somewhat not scheduled, we can still have our minds filled and our emotions filled with different things running through our minds and hearts. And then there's all the other nonsense things like Netflix or your own streaming preferred site, or just scrolling through our phones. It seems like the volume of the world can be turned up, and therefore we miss the opportunity to dial in to the frequency that is God's voice and God's will for each and every person. A voice that wants to remind us of peace and grace and forgiveness. A voice that wants to bring guidance and direction and purpose. And so here we are. We don't live in an analog age anywhere. We have to dial it in. But I wonder, church, what it would look like for us to dial in what God wants to say to us. And I want to start with this question. Does God have your attention? I think it's easy to ask the question, God, can you hear us? Do I have your attention? And yet, do we stop, and would you stop in 2021 on the front end and ask the question, does God have your attention? Or is your pace of life still running extremely quickly? Or the volume of activity still creating such white noise that you can't hear what God wants to say to you. A very common scripture is found in Proverbs chapter 3. It says this: seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I believe this with all my heart, that God has a path for each and every one of us that's both general for the people of God and specific for you. And God's hope is that you would dial in to hear his voice in your life. As I process and think about, well, what on earth could we offer God? We could offer God a lot of things in 2021. And as I think about hearing God's voice, I think one of the best gifts we can give God is our attention. Isn't that true? Have you ever found yourself in a position as a young person where you're like trying to get your parents' attention? Dad, 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 mom, 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 and they don't seem to hear you. And then you grow up and have kids in your own, and you're like, oh, I get it. At least that's what I've experienced. And yet one of the things, the gifts we can give our relationships here on this earth, and one of the gifts we can give our Heavenly Father, is having our attention on him. Because his gift to us, back to us, is his guidance. As we choose to seek his will and give him our attention, what he wants to give back to us is guidance through life. And in this series, we're going to look at a number of different, what we call beacons, that will help guide us to understand or discover what God's will might be for our lives. In the digital age, whether it be cars or ships, we have these tools available that can guide our path very easily, while able to dodge, you know, shallow places when it comes to boats and rocky places and places that we should avoid. But if we go back just a few decades, ships would use these beacons to help guide their path through channels or to dodge rough waters. And what they would do is they would take a look at where they were coming in on. And if they could see, if they were coming in at an angle that they could see the light separately, they knew that it was not clear to go through. But if they could position their ship in such a way to align themselves where four or five beacons could become essentially one, then they knew it was clear to go and pass through. In a similar way, we're going to look at these five different beacons that will guide us as human beings, that we might understand where God might be guiding each and every one of us. And the choice is ours. We can choose to either step in the direction of God's will, or we can choose to take matters into our own hands, knowledge into our own hands, and traverse forward into perhaps uncharted territory that might leave us sunk. Paul gives us a description as to why it might be so important for us to look to these beacons, to look for God's will in our lives. And it comes from Colossians chapter 1, and I'll find it on the screen for your convenience. Otherwise, you can follow along in your own Bibles. We're going to jump into a conversation that Paul is having to a group of people, but I think it'll make sense in just a moment. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with, here's the topic, the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, in our English version, we have semicolons and things to break it up, but in Paul's day, he's basically writing one long run-on sentence. So if it's kind of hard to understand, what I tried to do is highlight kind of the bullet points of which Paul wants us to see why it matters that we might grab a hold of God's will for our lives. He says this: that we might bear fruit in every good work, that we might grow in the knowledge of who God is, that we might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Anybody want some of that in 2021? Let's go. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. In summary, what Paul wants us to see is God, in fact, does have a will for our lives, both generally and specifically. And the benefit of stepping in the direction of his will is that we would be filled with such a fruitful life, not based on what the world's standards, but filled with a life that is full of peace and love and joy and self-control. How many of you want to be married to someone who has peace, love, and self-control? How many of you want a boss that has peace, joy, love, and self-control? Gabby, you better raise your hand because Chuntley's right over here. All right, very good. How many of you want to have friends that have peace, love, joy, and self-control? Come on, somebody. And yet this is offered to us as we choose to not choose our own path, but to step in the direction that we would align our lives in the direction of God's guidance. And today we're going to look at the lamp of God's word. It's the first beacon that Pastor Jeremy actually set out to preach this message before he got sick. Because he says that if we get this beacon right, it will actually serve to align us and ensure that we are on the right path. And so we will compare all of these beacons to the guidance of God's word along the way. So what I want to do is just give you three characteristics of what God's word offers each and every one of us. The first, if you're taking notes, is this: God's word is a lamp which is able to guide us. You may or may not have heard this scripture before, but it's pretty popular. It says this: your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I love this imagery. In fact, a year or so ago, Jeremy talked about the difference between a mag light or a flashlight and a lamp. And the imagery here is one of a lamp that would be very delicate, that would have a small fire burning from oil, and it would not light us, you know, multiple tens of feet in front of us. But a lamp that it's described in Scripture would be one that would just barely light the path ahead of us. God's word is a lamp to our feet to guide us, and is the first beacon. For when we look to Scripture to guide our lives, we understand who God is and who we are in light of it. When we look to Scripture, we can see how God has been working throughout history in good times and bad. As we look to Scripture, it will guide our feet to see what our character and our lives should be aligned upon, not based on what everybody else says, not what based on what everybody else believes, but what our lamp that is guiding our path one step at a time. And this is the path that God promises leads to life. Whether you're a young adult or a student in the room and you're trying to traverse and you see other people making different decisions at school and it seems contrary to this, what seems like an old school book, may I encourage you, friends, that although it might feel old school or and foreign at times, that God has a better plan that brings life and not death, if only we choose to allow him to guide our path. The second characteristic is God's word is always reliable. That means it's trustworthy. I don't know about you, but in the last year, I can sense in myself and in my community and in the nation that we've become more and more skeptical. And we wonder, what is truth? Where can I find the right source of truth? And this continues to escalate. And I'm like, well, in my short life, this is definitely the case, but as I talk with others who are older, it feels like they're in agreeing with me regarding the skepticism of which we're living right now. Not only that, but in about the last decade, the Bible has been quite under attack, and there's been these like collection of about four called the atheists, that's what they kind of call themselves, that have been attacking the validity of the Word of God, and thus has been picking off young Christians time and time again as they step into college campuses saying, I guess we can't trust this book. I guess my faith was phony from the beginning. And what I want to do is I want to show you a chart that will show you some historical, reliable documents that historians have said, yep, these are historically reliable. And I want to show you how that compares to the New Testament documents. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. You might find two. I had like five or six to choose from, but here's two. Gesera's Gallic War. This was written in 58 to 50 BC, okay, the original document was. The earliest copy that we have is from 900 AD, and so that's a distance of about 950 years from the original document. And we have about 9 or 10 copies. And historians agree that this is a historically reliable document. Follow me so far. Here's one more for kicks. Tacitus wrote this incredible historical work. No idea what it is. But it was written in 100 AD. The earliest copy we have is from 1100 AD. So it's about a 1,000-year distance from the original copy to the one that we actually have. And we have 20 copies of that. And they consider this to be a historically reliable document. So I might just ask the question, you don't have to answer out loud, but how many would you feel comfortable with in terms of how many copies we would have of the New Testament and how close to the original would it be for you to feel comfortable? Well, here we go. Here's the answer. The New Testament was written between 40 and 100 AD. One of the fragments that we have is just less than 100 years old, but a full manuscript that we have is from 350 AD, so it's about 300 years from the original, and we have over 5,000 copies, full manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, and another 10,000 in Latin. So we might ask the question, is the New Testament a historically reliable book? And the answer that I have come to conclude is yes. If this is the thing that has tripped you up, whether you're in person or online, do not stop believing or stop pursuing a faith in God if you cannot answer this question. Talk with us, and we'll give you resource after resource for you to go figure out for yourself if the New Testament is something that you can trust. We don't have enough time to talk about the Old Testament today, but I just wanted to give you a snapshot to say that the New Testament, that God's Word, is a reliable book that we can trust. The third character of God's Word that I want you to see is God's Word is alive. It's both timeless and timely. Look at what 2 Timothy says about this. In 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, my personal favorite, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word God-breathed is like saying that although the words are on a page, it's like God's breath on a page. That as we read it, we are hearing God's intention for us to see his heartbeat for humanity, to see what he is actually like as we look at the whole of Scripture. And what's cool about this ancient document that the New Testament is written 2,000 years ago and then the Old Testament further from there is that although it's old, it's timeless. It has a way of meeting us in our context today. And not only that, but it's timely. I don't know about you, but there's been so many times that I've read something from Scripture that I've read before that all of a sudden jumps off the page in a new way for me. This has happened to a friend of mine. At the end of 2020, we got together and talked and about the challenges of 2020. And one of the things he said he's taken away from for the positive from 2020 is his reliance on Scripture. And he said, Sam, I just can't believe that as I open up Scripture, that God meets me right there and he begins to speak to me. He not only wants to do that for my friend, but he wants to do that for you. Because God's Word is alive. It's living and active and wants to point us towards God. And so you might ask yourself, well, what is Scripture? It's important for us to understand what it is and what it is not. What it is a collection of stories, poems, songs, ancient historical documents, ancient biographies. And there's these visions and dreams that fall under apocalyptic language and literature. And so that is what is in fact is. And so we're going to see how many books and all that in just a second. But it's not just one book that I would recommend reading per se from cover to cover as if it's just one genre. God has put this together through all these authors to show us all these different kinds of literature. As you know, we should not read a poem in the same way that we'd read a friend's letter to us, correct? In the same way, we have to understand what we're stepping into. That's what it is. What Scripture is not is a textbook. And so sometimes we come to the Bible and we say, well, it's just not that relevant anymore because when I open up Genesis 1 and 2 and I compare that to my science textbook, they just don't seem to match. The problem with that viewpoint is Genesis 1 and 2 is not answering per se the same questions that you might be answering in 2021. You are bringing your 2021 lens and expecting it to answer something that it probably wasn't saying. So we cannot approach the book as a textbook or a science book. We have to understand the literature as it is and go from there. It's also not a how-to book. You're not supposed to just open it up and say, okay, I'm looking for what to do during a pandemic and an American election. Bing! It's not designed in such a way. And sometimes we look at the scripture and treat it like it's a how-to book for us to just select what is going on exactly today. And that's just not quite how it is written. It's a book that is 66 books with 40 authors spanning over 1,000 years. One of my favorite biblical scholars has this quote that I love. You might want to jot this down. The Bible is one big unified story that leads to Jesus. This is not just some cute thing for some Lutherans to find a way to talk about Jesus. As biblical scholars look at this book, we see how the Old Testament illuminates and points to the person that is Jesus that was fully God and fully human. And what he does then sets the course of history. He cuts BC and AD in half and sets the course of history of who God's people are called to be. And so you might say, great, I'm glad that I can trust it. I'm glad that it's alive. What I want to do is just give you a few practical ways to read Scripture, and then we'll be done. First, I want to point you to three practical questions that you can ask when you're reading Scripture. The first is, what does the text say? As we're looking at this Scripture, we're not just looking at what the text says in the verse that we're reading, but we're also looking what's before it and what's after it. A classic example would be in Philippians 2 when it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then we go out and run marathons and we try to, you know, get through the day and all that stuff, right? That's fine. Like, I don't think, I haven't seen God strike anyone down for that kind of application. But if you read just one verse before, my friends, it says, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or in need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ. So it's important as we look at Scripture to ask, what does the text actually say? You with me so far? The second question is, what does the text mean to its original audience? Now, this can be a little bit more challenging, but at least if you're asking this question, you're not going to open up to Leviticus and be like, wow, I can't wait for Jeremy to do an animal sacrifice next week on the altar. But we have to step into it as it is and understand what's going on. And I'm going to give you some resources in order for you to understand that a little bit more. The third question then we can ask is, what does it mean for me today? After we've done the work of asking, well, what does the text say? What's saying around it? What book of the Bible are we in? What kind of literature are we in? We can ask, well, what's going on in the original audience? And then, well, God, what does this mean for me today? If you would put those three questions in your memory bank as you read, it would really serve you well as you're trying to understand the Scripture. Now, I want to challenge you to do three things as we continue to begin a new year when it comes to reading Scripture. The first is to read it. This is just super practical. Like, find a chair, find a time, and don't miss. Find a chair, find a time, don't miss. I put a dangly lawn chair in my bedroom. My wife hates it, but it's my chair. The other way you can do it, if you don't have a physical copy, go back one, please, is the Bible app. If you haven't downloaded this, if you just type Bible in your app store, you'll find the most popular one is the one to trust. It's got a number of different translations, and there's different Bible plans for you. Plans based on different topics that you might be going through that I have found very helpful. The second thing you can do is to learn the Bible. Every one of us can do this if we take just a little bit of time. If you're a physical kind of person, I'd recommend reading anything from N.T. Wright and period. But N.T. Wright for everyone is small books. They're each like $6.99 that go through every segment of the New Testament, one book at a time, one little passage at a time. N.T. Wright is one of the greatest scholars alive today, and yet he writes these in very practical, easy-to-understand language. If you want an excuse and you say, well, I can't afford it or whatever, I'd be happy to buy your first copy. Three of our staff have already taken me up on that deal. So read that if you're more of a physical learner. There's one for every of the New Testament, and a different awesome guy writes for the Old Testament. And then every one of us can go for free on the Bible Project. TheBibleProject.com has incredible scholarship, so you can trust it, but yet artfully put together. You can find out how each and every one of the book of the Bible is put together in a very non-heady way, but an artsy way. Super cool. And then if you're interested in different themes of what's in the Bible, it is an incredible resource. Full disclosure, Pastor Jeremy, myself, and Christian are getting ready for a series in Daniel in the summer. And we're like, let's watch the Bible Project video. He is that good. And it'll serve you very well. The last thing you can do is first read it, then study it and learn it, and then memorize Scripture. Pastor Jeremy describes it as a retaining wall, that when we have Scripture in us, it walks with us. And it holds us up when it seems like our world is crumbling down. So if you're here today and it's a new year and you're like, yeah, I want to read the Bible more. What we often do is we try to be daydream if we want to be on our best day. But I want to ask you a different question as we close today. Who do you want to be on your worst day? You see, everyone sets out to say, I'm going to read a chapter a day, and we get 2 days in and we're like, oh man, I'm so behind. But a friend of mine named Kyle asked me this question a few years ago, and I still ask this question when I want to change a habit in my life. And he asked me, who do you want to be on your worst day? Well, on my worst day, I want to read a few verses of the Bible and pray for 2 minutes. Just set the bar extremely low. And what you'll find over time is when you hit that goal, A, you'll want to push back, you'll want to push forward from it, but then you'll start to say, oh, I can do this. And when you're tired and it's 9 p.m. and you want to tune out, you just say, well, on my worst day, I want to read just 2 verses and pray for 2 minutes. I can do that. I've done this little trick for a few different things in my physical health and reading, and it has been awesome. You want to follow God and know what He says in Scripture? Who do you want to be on your worst day? Start there and allow God to illuminate your steps, because God's Word is a lamp. God's Word is reliable. And God's Word is alive to guide us, that we might know His will for our lives, one step at a time. Would you pray with me? Jesus, it's a joy to be in your house. It's a joy to be worshiping online and in person together. I pray, Lord, that this week we would take our next step of faith. God, that we would choose to step in the direction of where you're calling us to be in tune, to dial in to your voice, leading us and guiding us. We pray this in Jesus' name.